Hey, good morning, everyone here on campus and online. And wow, it's been a pretty exciting morning. And Mary wanted me to tell you she's doing better. She's awake, conscious, that she's extremely embarrassed and very apologetic for interrupting the service, which I told her there's really no need for either one of those things. But she was awake, conscious, feeling better. And we'll let everyone know that we're praying for her, and then we will let everybody know how she's doing. And so pray for Mary, for her daughter Leanne, and Brian, all of their family. All right. Well, we'll just see how we can do this morning with a little disruption. I'm pretty distracted most of the time anyway. So, since the first of the year in this series, dealing with the essential doctrines. These are the beliefs and the teachings of Christianity and the church. And so, let you know what's going to happen. Next week, we're going to talk about the doctrine of the second coming. The following week is Palm Sunday, and we'll talk about the doctrine of the church, and then we will take communion together. The next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and it's really teed up then for anyone. That's going to be the doctrine. You want to take a guess? The doctrine of the resurrection. Then the following Sunday, April the 11th, our good friend, pastor and author Robert Morgan will be here with us. Rob will be preaching from Romans 8:28, a new book that's come out. He's done really a rewriting of a previous book dealing with Romans 8:28, the promise entitled, God works all things together for your good, living in the promise of Romans 8:28. I thought, what a timely message over this whole past year. Romans 8:28 has been the promise that's gotten us as believers through all that we have faced and dealt with. And so to take you back just a little bit, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the most practical doctrine. That's the doctrine of sanctification. That's the doctrine we live with every day. Sanctified, being sanctified, and will be sanctified in that process of becoming like Christ and working out our salvation. Last Sunday, we talked about that heartbreaking and really the most difficult doctrine to talk about. That's the doctrine of hell. But this morning, in the few minutes we've got, we want to talk about, I think, the most hopeful and helpful doctrine. That is the doctrine of heaven, which you almost could say is also the most misunderstood doctrine. So let me remind you of these five great realities of life that shape everything about us from our beliefs and our worldviews. Here's reality number one. God made you and loves you. You were created on purpose, for a purpose, and God wants you to love him back and have a relationship with you. Number two, you were created and made to last forever. And so you will live forever. Number three, God has prepared two eternal destinies. Two separate eternal destinations. One we call heaven, one we call hell. Number four, you choose. You decide in this life where you will spend eternity. And so you choose during this life, which is a preparation for eternity, where you will spend eternity. And number four, there is no second chance after you die. That's where you have chosen in this life, and that's where you will spend eternity. And so let's talk about that first big question we introduced last week. What happens when you die? What happens when you die and after we die? And so we talked about the moment after you die, there is either the greatest celebration or the greatest separation ever. And so last week we talked about the greatest separation ever. That's hell, separated from God. Jude 13 calls it the blackest of black. Darkness, total darkness, no essence of God. Today we're going to talk about that greatest celebration that takes place. That is the place that we call heaven. And so I'll take you back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, where Jesus is speaking about when that time comes, there is this separation that takes place. Sheep from the goats, just like the shepherd separates them. Sheep to the right, goats to the left. And we read in verse 31, so when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people, one from another, just like the shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will say to the sheep, go to the right, and the goats on his left. Then verse 34. Then the king will say to those on the right, the sheep, the believers, come, you who are blessed by the Father, take your inheritance. It's the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. That kingdom prepared, your inheritance. We often refer to it in the most broadest sense. We're talking about heaven. And so that takes place at the moment that we die. There's that judgment that takes place of faith. And then we are separated right and to the left, believers to the right. And so now we want to talk about heaven. What is heaven? And so here's my guess. Over these next few minutes, you probably, my guess is most of us will learn something about heaven we did not know. You might even find it surprising. And so this is what we want to look at. What is heaven really like? And so in theological textbooks, systematic textbooks, heaven is described this way. Heaven is the place where God most fully makes known his presence to bless. And I got to tell you, that doesn't sound real exciting. It doesn't sound real motivating to me, but it sounds very true. Heaven is a place. It's a place where God resides. It is a place where God makes known his presence the most fully, where God is and can be known. And so we see that God is there. I'd rather think about heaven as being God's home and our hope. And this is the place in the next slide. This is where God resides, and it's the hope that we're longing to be with him. It's our future home. Heaven is a real place. And so when I refer to heaven, I like to use a capital H. And it may not be grammatically correct for some, but to me it is, because we're talking about a place just like Tulsa, Oklahoma. We're talking about a very real place, not just this state of mind or this idea of a place called heaven. You know, when we're taught to pray by the Lord himself, you remember how he says, you pray, our Father who art in heaven. It's a place where he resides. Jesus makes one of the greatest promises and the most hopeful, comforting promises to us in John chapter 14. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. It says in verse 2, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And so does this place likened to a home, a house. It is a place where the family, the Father, resides. And he says, I'm preparing that place for you. In verse 3, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. And so now you can already be thinking about heaven as a place, a prepared place for a prepared people. And as you think about heaven, which we're told to do in the Scriptures, that you think about heaven, you can anticipate even in these next few moments, as you think about heaven, many of us have loved ones, family and friends that are in this place that we call heaven. And it's just natural that we wonder what they're experiencing, what their life is like, what they do, can't do, what they know, what they don't know, what they can see and what they can't see. We just wonder what it is like for those that we know that have gone to that place that we call heaven. And another reason is that, well, you know, we plan to go there someday. I plan to go. I've made a reservation to go. And so I'd like to know as much as I can about that place that's called heaven. And so here are two things. I think these next two thoughts, and I think if you will let these two things, which may be brand new for many of you, let them just be open to understanding what they are. I think it can, for many, revolutionize your thinking about heaven. So here's number one. Heaven is that place where Christians go when they die. Paul writes about it in 2 Thessalonians 4. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to be ignorant. We don't want you not to know what happens to Christians when they die. Where do Christians go when they die? This is the place that we refer to as heaven. You might say, it could be more technically correct, they go to a place that's called paradise. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. This is where the soul that separates from the body, which we call death, the spirit, the soul of the Christian, goes to be in the presence of God and with Jesus forever. This is also called the present heaven or the intermediate heaven. This is the place where we go. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, and I'll just say this, I put very little stock. Let me back up. I put no stock in what anyone writes about their near-death experience and what they may have seen in going to heaven. I don't know if it really happened or didn't happen. Sometimes it's interesting to hear what they say, but it doesn't matter to me. I put very little stock in it. The only thing I really trust in is what the Word of God tells us about heaven, and maybe the experience of the Apostle Paul, where Paul says, with his thorn in the flesh that he's dealing with and wishes God would take away from him but doesn't, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, says, I know a man. Now he's talking about himself in the third person. So Paul says, I am the man. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to what he calls the third heaven. And so this could also be called the third heaven. The first heaven is the atmosphere that we breathe, the air that we breathe around us. The second heaven is the skies above and the universes, the stars and the sun. The third heaven is that spiritual place where God resides and the Spirit goes. I was caught up into the third heaven to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. And Paul says, I can't tell you about it. First of all, I'm not really permitted to. And I think it's what he's implying. And I can't even do it. I've experienced things, but that language will not allow me to explain. And so for us as believers, we need to know there should be no question, no confusion about the destiny of departed Christian loved ones and family. They are in paradise. The intermediate heaven, in the presence of God with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we call that, I think in the most common way, we call that they're in heaven. It's a layover for the final destination. All right. And so that's what happens to believers when we die. Our spirit and our soul goes to be with the Lord. And not to get too deep into it, but I think our spirits are there with some type of temporary placeholder body or some type of expression, a physical expression that's recognizable. We're not an invisible spirit. We're not some type of ghost. But number two, heaven is also the place where Christians live after Christ's return. That is called the future heaven. It is called the new heaven and the new earth, all right? And so we read about it in 2 Peter 3:13. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where the righteous dwell. We're looking for that place. It's that heaven that is to come. In some ways, you may think of it in terms, it's heaven now, paradise is relocated permanently from the temporary spot, the holding spot, to its permanent spot after the Lord's return. And the most expansive description that we have in heaven is given to us in Revelation 20 and 21. And in Revelation 21, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. So right now, when we think about going to heaven, someone we love, someone we know has died. They have gone to heaven. It's the idea and sense that their spirit has left their body, their physical body is buried, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. the spirit of their living body has now ascended. We usually think of heaven as being up to paradise to live with God and his be with him, his place, his home. But ultimately, when the Lord returns, there is a meeting that takes place in the air. The dead in Christ will rise, and they will not go ahead of those who are still alive when the Lord returns. There's a great reunion that takes place between the physical body and the spirit are reunited. We have a physical body. It's a transformed, glorified body like the Jesus Christ resurrected body. And then, ultimately then, at that time, the Lord declares, heaven comes down, the new heaven, the new earth, and even described as a new city, Jerusalem, which is the new Jerusalem is in heaven now. It physically comes down. Heaven then, in essence for all of eternity, after the Lord's coming, is this earth, this heaven, and this place, redeemed, reclaimed. Resurrection makes it possible. The physical creation that God made will be renewed, maybe even replaced, but in essence, there's a recreation that takes place to me, which is so exciting to think about, that what all was destroyed and ruined on this earth and creation and human beings, ultimately for all eternity, the Lord has won, Satan loses, and Eden is restored, and now it becomes this ultimate paradise of heaven as God intended it always to be. So think with me. You have a resurrection body for all eternity at the second coming. We will be at home, and part of being at home in this renewed creation that God has given to us. And so there's this idea that many people have, that when we die and go to heaven, somehow we are some type of spirit existence, that we float around all time and we play harps, and that's about as good as and exciting as it gets. But when you realize that ultimately there is a resurrection of the body that takes place, heaven then becomes, for all eternity, the new heaven, the new earth, the place where creation is made as it was intended to be without sin, originally as it was created. God has not given up on his creation. God did not let us go and just turn his back on us. That heaven existed, heaven deals with God himself dwelling here in his creation with his son Jesus Christ on the throne. And we are there with him in our bodies. God wins, Satan loses. This is extremely important to understand, especially not only if you want to understand heaven and eternity, but if you want to have any excitement and any anticipation and any longing to go there. In heaven, our existence continues. Our bodies will be real. They will be recognizable. They will be transformed like Jesus Christ's resurrected body. We know that he ate, and so there was some type of a physical function going on. We know also in his transformed, resurrected body that somehow he passed through doors and walls and wasn't restricted by time and space. Now, I don't know about you. That kind of jazzes me a little bit. I can just go through a wall. I mean, really. That I may not even be restricted. I may be able to go at the speed of light and move and to explore and do those things. But here's the deal. In heaven for all eternity, you will be you as God originally intended for you to be. And so you're not going to be different. You'll be better. You're going to be you as God intended you to be without sin. Hey, can I just tell you one little thing that kind of excites me about heaven, that I'm fairly sure on the authority of God's word that my father's in heaven. My father's a difficult man, and we had a difficult relationship, and my dad at late in life became a Christian, baptized him right here, and I rest on that fact that he's in heaven. He doesn't deserve to be there. He doesn't deserve to be there. But guess what? I don't either. I'm kind of You know, and I've said, this is harsh. I don't like to say it often, but I'd never really have missed my dad as I knew him here for one day since he died. I just don't miss him. But I've started to long to know him in heaven and know him without sin. And I think he's going to be pretty awesome. He was kind of a fun guy in his best days. And he was the exact opposite of that on the worst of days. And I'm looking forward to that reunion. But as I thought about that, how cool is that? Well, guess what? My dad gets to meet me, the real me, who I think is a pretty good guy. He gets to meet me without sin. And that's awesome. And so this is what I want you to know. And to me, this is how I stress this to everybody. Heaven is not entirely different. And this is why I think people have some reservation about heaven. Other than the fact you've got to die to get there. Thinking about it seems to be tedious, boredom of no end, and I don't even know what it's like to be there. An idea of floating around on a cloud in a spirit strumming a harp or just an endless church service. The only thing that makes that heaven is just it's not hell. And somehow it's a little bit better to be a celestial cloud potato than to be eternally baked potato forever. And that's just and that seems like the two options we got. Until you understand, heavenly's not entirely different. What we experience in this life has some meaning for the life to come. But it is entirely better. It is entirely better. So whatever good, positive, pleasurable, ecstatic, exciting things you experience in this life at its greatest and best moments, you will experience in heaven, and I promise you, better. Better. And so heaven is pictured in the Bible as this new heaven, which is often as a new city. It's pictured as a city. This Jerusalem comes down and is set on its existing now comes down to its permanent place on the foundations here on earth. It's pictured as a country. It's described in terms obviously we can understand. And so there's a lot that we do not know about heaven, but let me promise you, there's probably a lot more we can know about heaven that we failed to learn. And so here are two big questions about heaven that always come up. Will we know each other in heaven? Will we know each other in heaven? And the other question is, what will we do in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever? These big questions, I think, for most people, center around the idea of relationships and responsibilities. And so with those two questions in mind, I think that catches, other than the fact people know will their pet be in heaven. And I often say, well, your dog will. I'm not sure about your cat. And I don't have any time to go anywhere, but other than the fact, I do think animals will be in heaven. I got a pretty good idea. My little dog Toby's there. All right, and I'm not being facetious, but this is what I want to show. So when you think about heaven, it's not entirely different. There's something that we do understand, but it's entirely better. And heaven is a place of complete fulfillment and challenging activity. You got that? Heaven is a place of complete fulfillment and challenging activity. And so what I'll say about relationships is this. In heaven, all of our relationships will be better. They will be relationships without sin. And I think we are cognizant, we are aware that we had a relationship in this life, and we will have a relationship for all of eternity. We will know each other better without sin. That will be our real identities. I think we will remember those things that in our relationships that we had, from the most intimate of relationships to ultimately developing new relationships. And I think we will love each other better. Love each other better. And so here comes the big question, and I do probably just take a moment to touch on it. It always comes up when we talk about heaven. I was talking to somebody, two or three people this week about the sermon. It came up every time. And so the question is something like this. Well, will my wife and I be married in heaven? So I want to be facetious and say, well, do you like being married to her now? That's awful. No, that's awful. It's usually coming from a heart, the idea that they cannot really contemplate this person they have spent, in many cases, 50 plus years with, and not being married to that person in heaven, and all the joys of a full-fledged. This is the human relationship at its most intimate is known in the one flesh between a husband and a wife. And then we come up with this verse that they point to in Matthew 22:30. It says, for Jesus says, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels of heaven. And so that verse is often used, and I think twisted by the evil one out of context to somehow cast heaven in a negative light, and almost thinking, well, it can't be, I don't know if I want to go there if I'm not going to, you know, be married. And I've been married 44 years, and I kind of like it. The truth is, we've been together for almost 55 years. I can't imagine it. I mean, I'd be lost. I've never heard Randy said very many times that it wasn't Randy and Donnell. I hear Randy and Donnell over and over and over again. It's just like one word. And this is what I tell people. Jesus was responding to a question from the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection, who were trying to trap Jesus in some kind of spiritual trick. And so he tells them, in heaven, where there is a resurrection, a soul lives forever, that the purpose of marriage has been fulfilled on this side of eternity, which is not only for the procreation, but also for the image of the relationship between Christ and his church. And so there is not marriage in that sense, that the purpose has ultimately been fulfilled. But what we also need to know about this, that these earth, I'm convinced of this, and think I've got pretty good biblical theological ground to say, relationships here do not discontinue there. In essence, I think Donnell and I will be married, and if we're not husband and wife in heaven, guess what? Whatever we are, it will be what? Better. Now think about that. If you think it's good now, just wrap your mind around, it's going to be better than I can ever imagine it being. And let me tell you something else. That jazzes me up a little bit. Yeah, this is a relationship that we're going to have forever. So it's important that we not only know about heaven, but that we think about heaven, and that we think about heaven correctly, and we think about heaven continually. And that's what we're told to do. Look what it says in Colossians 3:2. Think about the things of heaven. And that means fix your gaze and your mind upon these, constantly thinking about heaven. And I'm tired of people saying, well, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I've never known anybody like that. Never. And the truth is, if you are constantly, continually having your mind on the things of heaven, you will be a ton better earthly good. You'll live your life different. You'll have an urgency to spread the gospel to other people so they can go to heaven. You'll use your money different. You'll endure suffering like you never thought you could endure because you know there's a hope that's coming. Worry and anxiety seems to be lessened because you know there is something that you are being prepared for that's ahead of you. We should anticipate this place of going to heaven with the same with some sense of excitement. And we should be more excited about going to heaven than we are afraid of going to hell. But the problem with heaven is we just can't quite picture it. But I just want to tell you, you want to picture it? Whatever it is that you've experienced in this life on this earth, and I'm talking about the most beautiful mountain range, standing on the sunset at a beach, anything in the beauty that you've experienced here, you are going to experience the same type of thing in heaven. The new earth, the new heaven, only it will be better. Better. And so in those moments that seem almost spiritual to you, and you sense the presence of God in his creation, that will be there. And it will just be better. Every relationship that you have in this life, it will only be better. And so when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him, he's not talking about we don't have any idea. We have an idea what it's like, only we can't imagine how good it is. We just can't imagine how it could be. And there we go. And so I'm going to stop there, but I'm going to tell you this. What are you going to do in heaven forever? Well, I want to tell you, heaven is a place of challenging, fulfilling, fun activity. There are things that we do in heaven and that we will do forever. And this is the best way I can explain it to you. Heaven will be exceedingly, ecstatically fun. And that's the best way I can tell you about it. It will be endless fun. Worship will be fun. It's not this endless, boring church service. Worship is intended to be a celebration of the presence of God. In other words, it's meant to be a party. Worship should be a party. And we should party every time we get together. We're celebrating what Christ has done for us and the hope that we have in heaven, the home that's there. And this will be one continual party. We will learn without any limitations. We will serve and work without any frustration. Our relationships will be intimate and deeper and better, and new relationships will be developed for all of eternity. I'm going to spend a little time with the Apostle Paul and get to know him and ask him what he meant about some of these verses that were hard to understand. I'm going to talk to Peter and say, Peter, what were you thinking? Did you really deny him three times? And they say, well, I'm sure he's tired of hearing about that. And so, but it is a place where we go and you have these relationships and you will rest. Rest without any guilt. One thing that makes hell hell, as you read in the scripture, it is a place of no rest at all. And the invitation comes from Christ. Come to me, all you are heavy, burdened, heavy laden. And you know what he offers to us? Come to me, I will give you rest. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. And I hope in those few moments, at least your curiosity is piqued to spend time in the scripture and knowing that heaven is yours. And the ultimate question to all of us have to ask and answer, how can I be sure I'm going? And this is the point that to me probably comes the strongest thing for me to tell anyone I could ever tell them. It's a pet peeve of mine. I had someone say it to me, a preacher friend, and he said, well, I hope I go to heaven. And I know what you're saying, and it's okay. Except I'm not hoping I go. I know I'm going. I know it. I know it on the truth and the basis of God's word and my faith and repentance placed in the good news of the gospel, and that's all I'm depending upon. There's nothing in the slightest bit arrogant about saying, I know I'm going to heaven, because people translate that, so you must think you're so good. No, it's because I'm so bad and I've got such a great Savior. I know it. And the one thing that we should know and must know, and I don't know why anybody would go through this life not knowing with certainty that you're going to heaven when you die. What a terrible way to live life. The hope is you place your faith in repentance of sins in Jesus Christ, and you know you're going there. Father, we thank you that we can know, and I pray not a one of us will leave here today without knowing that we're going to heaven, to be with you in paradise forever, and ultimately on this earth, the new heaven, the new earth, to reign with you forever. And thank you for that hope we have in Jesus Christ. Amen.